Welcome once again to the church at Whistling Pines. We're so glad that you are here. As you are being seated, the care team is passing out a handout, a fill-in-the-blank kind of sheet to you, along with a writing utensil if you need one. So I think they're going to be going in kind of waves. The sheet will be first, and then if you need a pen, let them know that as well. Cool? Want to tell you about the upcoming weeks ahead. Starting next week, for 4 weeks, we're taking a break from our current series, Acts, and we are going to be unwrapping Jesus. For the Christmas season, we're going to talk about Jesus. How appropriate, right? It's a four-part series. The first week, next week, we're going to talk about Jesus as prophet and what does that mean for my life? Jesus fulfilling that role. Second week, Jesus as priest. Third week, Jesus as King, and the fourth week, Jesus as incarnated God, that he took on flesh and he dwelled among us. He made his abode here on earth as well as in our hearts. We're going to talk about that for the next 4 weeks. Really would invite you to come. Please make it a part to be a part of this series and try to make it every week. Also, when you come in starting next week, we're going to be starting the service right on time, and each service for the month of December will have something special at the beginning, so you do not want to miss it. If you're thinking it's money, you can think that if that gets you here. We're not passing out money, though, but it is special, and it's going to warm your heart, so please try to make it here on time. Okay, every week, would you believe? Every week, or this, or that, maybe this, the dance, it's frozen, sweet. Every week, we talk about the circles of discipleship, and this week, I want to talk about get known. One of the things that we commit to you as a church is that we're going to provide ways for you to get known to somebody else. That's one of the reasons why we do the three-minute break, so that you can come up to somebody and say what your name is. Did anybody notice the song going today? Man, thank you. Turtle, only two people noticed. It was a great song. It's okay, though. It was called What's Your Name? And so you're supposed to ask that for people. Anyway, we want you to be known, and we want you to get to know other people as well. But also, one of the core beliefs of our church is in the Bible, and we believe that opening up Scripture is how we truly know Jesus. And so, as we get to know our Savior, Scripture is very important to us. And so today, we're going to continue to talk about the gospel and getting to know what the gospel is and not just be able to articulate it, which is very important, but to live it. Sometimes, there's a lot of things that are lost in between our head and our heart. And we may have the head knowledge, but we do not apply it to our lives. And so it's very important that we do that. So we have to get known as far as Jesus is concerned as well. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, please. Acts chapter 5, and if you have your fill-outs and pens ready to go, that would be great. I'm going to do a quick review first. Last week we talked about when the apostles were imprisoned and the angels released them from prison and told them, go into the temple and preach the full message of this new life. And we talked about how sometimes we are not communicating, we are not living the full gospel, we're not embracing it. And it's important that we embrace the full message, not just a part of it. Do you remember the three circles? They're on your sheet, in fact. The three circles I showed last week. The first one is gospel, when the gospel is not accepted in a person's life. And it shows the cross outside of the circle. You see, inside of the circle, there's a chair which represents the throne of your life, the control center, if you will. And the S that's sitting on top of it is yourself. That self is on the throne. Self is calling the shots, in control. Self is motivating your life. The little dots that are inside of the circle are are all of the things that you do in your life, all of your objectives, all of the things that you hold near to you. That's relationships, friends, your work, the things that you like to do, your hobbies, things like that. You notice they're all scattered out. Some of them are bunched together. Some of them are just wherever. And that's usually how a person's life is. Christ is outside. They really don't want anything to do with the gospel. The gospel, in fact, meaning good news, is not good news to them because they do not realize the bad news of their life. The middle circle is when the gospel is only partially accepted. Only partially accepted. You may ask Jesus into your heart. Maybe you came down to the altar of a church one time, shook the pastor's hand, and said, "Yes, I would like to be a Christian," but it kind of stopped there. And you felt like, well, I'm good to go. I've got my get out of hell free card. You've invited him in. So this circle has the cross inside the circle now. But unfortunately, when the gospel is only partially accepted, Jesus is only just another relationship in your life. He's just another object, another possession maybe even in your life. Another thing that you do. Sunday morning, coming to church for you maybe is a social hour, something that maybe you even network with other people for your business, whatever it might be. So that's when you only partially accept the gospel. In the incredibly horrible news for people in our nation and maybe even people in our church, unfortunately, is there's a lot of people like this. And the unfortunate part is they feel like they're okay. And we who feel like we have embraced all of the gospel, our job is to share the gospel with other people. And our job is just a little bit more difficult because we first have to tell people the bad news that they're not okay when they think they are, before we can tell them the good news of the gospel that they can be saved from that. The third circle is when the full gospel is accepted. Self is dethroned and Christ is on the throne. Christ is in the control center. Christ is calling the shots. He is directing all of your initiatives, all of your desires, all of the dots in your life, all of the relationships. Christ is leading you in that. Amen. We also talked about three aspects of the gospel. And the first one in your fill in the blank is life. That the gospel brings life to us. Eternal life. And eternity starts the moment you meet Jesus. It's not just when you die in your physical body. It starts right away. And life removes the penalty of sin, which is justification. Jesus makes you in right standing with the Father and gives you that life. The second fill-in is the gospel allows you to have relationship with God. It removes the separation caused by sin. In Isaiah, it says, your iniquities and your sin has placed a barrier in between us, has extended this gap between us. God cannot commune with sin. And that's reconciliation. He brings us back to the Father. We were once his enemies, now we are his friends. And then the third one is freedom. This is probably the one that we often leave off when we think about the gospel or when we try to embrace the gospel in our lives. We forget that we are now free from sin. He not only removes the penalty of sin, he removes the power of sin. It no longer makes you do this. And that's sanctification. I still have no control. You could advance the slide for me. We are having technical difficulties. This morning, what I want to talk about is now that we know this about the gospel, and again, if I took this off the screen, would you be able to even articulate the gospel even now? I hope so. And again, it's more than just articulating it. It's getting it inside so that we can live it, and then we can also proclaim it. This church is very big about get going and get others. But before we can do that, before we can give out life, we first have to have life. There's so many of us in here, I believe even this morning, that are miserable. That you are embracing your bad news. Relationship. Something that's wrong in your body. Something that's wrong in your finances. And that seems to be the only thing that can consume you. The only thing that you're thinking about. And It's because we've failed to remember and to embrace the good news that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus rescues. Jesus delivers. There's a story, evidently a true story, of a homeless man in Chicago on the streets, living out of a cardboard box, smelly clothes, sweaty, hasn't changed or taken a bath in months and months, getting things out of the dumpster, sleeping next to the dumpster with bags of trash on him to try to keep him warm. And this guy, everybody knew because he was on the streets for so many years. And one day he died and the police were called in on the scene and, you know, had to do everything that they had to do. And when they were searching him, they found in his coat pocket inside a check for $25,000 that was not cashed. He had this on his possession for a long time. The date on it was many years ago. He chose to live like that, even though he had the means to pull himself out of it, at least temporarily. And I think sometimes that's what we're doing as well with the gospel, is we possess something that can pull us out of our situation, but for whatever reason, we choose not to. We choose not to cash that check. So I want to ask you this morning, with the gospel, are you choosing to cash that check? Are you choosing to completely embrace the full gospel and not just the partial gospel? I'm afraid that some of us have one toe in and the rest of us out, and we think we're okay, but yet we're miserable. Going back to Acts again, Acts chapter 5, we never even read it. Let's read it. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. Again, Peter and the apostles were imprisoned. They were led out by the angels. They went into the temple to preach the full message of this new life. And as they're doing so, of course, people are listening, and now the officials have caught up with them. Verse 33, it says, "When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered.'" Verse 38. "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Amen. Amen. So what we're doing this morning is we need to understand how the gospel works functionally in our lives. What do we do? How do we take it from our minds and apply it to our lives? I want to talk about things that we need to allow the gospel to confront. If the good news is that Jesus delivers, he gives life, he gives relationship, and he gives freedom. He takes away the power of sin, he takes away the penalty of sin, and he takes away the separation caused by sin. How do I apply that to my life? What do I need to confront? First, I believe we need to confront being idol ruled. We are really off here. Okay, good enough. Being idol-ruled. If you notice, that's your first blank under the gospel needs to confront. What is an idol? Do you know what an idol is? Most of us think of it as a little stone tiki god or something like that that we set up and put candles around it and bow down to it. Do you realize that an idol is anything that you put your adoration, your effort, your energy, your time, everything to, your thoughts? Whatever you're focused on is what you were idolizing. Some of us can idolize movie stars or athletes or other people. There's relationships in our lives and there's things in our life. Our job perhaps can be our idol. Anything that we're spending more attention, we're looking to for comfort and direction to rather than God is an idol. This blank fulfills me. Can you answer that? You could say this medicine fulfills me. You could say this car, this job, this marriage, whatever it is, fulfills me. It's good that God gives us things that do fulfill us. But is it taking the place of God? If that was taken away, could you still be fulfilled in God Himself? And then also forming God in our image, in the image that we desire. Unfortunately, the false gospel that is believed in the church today is because we have formed and fashioned who we think is God into what we desire, what makes us feel comfortable, what makes sense to us. God is a loving God. God by no means can be a God of wrath. Therefore, God is a God of love and not a God of wrath. And now all of a sudden, we've tweaked the image of God into an idol. We've called Him Jehovah God, but He in fact is not the God of the Bible. He's the God of our making. The gospel can deliver us from that, and only the gospel can deliver us from that. Giving a relationship too much emphasis, too much importance. The gospel proclaims this: I can know and have a relationship with the one true God. Not one made up, not one that we're desperately trying to have in an object or a person. All other gods are inferior. You may feel good for a while, but eventually you will be miserable if you're not already. God is the only one that can sustain. Second, being image ruled. Are you ruled by your image? We talked about making another image as an idol. What about you? Are you that image? Being men pleasers. Are you a man pleaser? Are you concerned with getting their adoration, their acceptance, their approval? So much so that the things you say, the things that you do, you're waiting to receive that. What we don't understand is when we're waiting to receive that, that is of such great importance to us that we have made that our Messiah. We have made that what's going to rescue us, what's going to save us from what we're feeling, from what we're thinking, from how we're living. And we've set up failure in our own lives because we're not embracing the gospel. Galatians 2, 11 through 14 says this: But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. This is Paul speaking about when Peter came. Because what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. It says he was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, that's when he confronted them. I love that it says that. I wouldn't have even thought anything about it's not following the gospel message, would you? You would say maybe, hey, listen, you're being a bigot, you're being this, you're being that, you're being unkind, but would you associate that with the gospel? The good news is that I can look to God for my strength. I can look to God for my acceptance. I don't have to look to people. Peter, one of the apostles, one of the guys that wrote books in our Bible, in our New Testament, was so concerned about what other people thought that he gave up on the good news that he doesn't have to do that. How do we apply the gospel to our lives? One way is to realize that God saves you, God delivers you, God gives you acceptance. Other people don't. We've got to stop looking. I've got to stop looking to other people for my acceptance. It's the gospel. The gospel isn't just, I get to go to heaven. The gospel is, Jesus accepts me, and I don't have to look elsewhere. The gospel proclaims, I don't need to try to get horizontally what I already have vertically. We're constantly looking to the side of us and trying to get what we're missing, what we're desiring. And God's there with open arms, ready to give us what is already ours. What we have vertically, the relationship that we have vertically, cannot be superseded by what we're trying to get vertically. Otherwise, the gospel is ineffective in our lives. We're not embracing it. And the gospel needs to confront that. Something else the gospel needs to confront is being emotion ruled. Being ruled by your emotions. Now, I am not saying that emotions are wrong. They're not wrong. God created us with emotions. God himself has emotions. Not completely comparative to ours, but he was angry. He was sad. He was all of these emotions that we can experience. He was joyful as we can be. And God created us to feel those emotions, but not to be ruled by them. Do you feel like a victim? Now, if I ask you to raise your hand, nobody's going to raise your hand. No, I don't act that way. Many of us think that way, that we're a victim, that everyone's out to get us. That we're being singled out. That it's unfair. We get on to our kids all the time, don't we, for saying it's unfair? Remember last week we showed the video of parents that took their kids' Halloween candy and then videotaped telling them, I ate all your candy, and they freaked out, wigged out, right? And we laughed at them, aha, that's great. But that's actually what's in our hearts as well. Likewise, when we tell our kids, don't say it's not fair, we're thinking it even if we're not saying it. The gospel not just gets us to heaven, the gospel can deliver us out of that as well. Because when we're just consumed with, I'm a victim, everyone's out to get me, then we're not reaching out, we're not happy, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit in the joy of the Spirit that is our strength. We're just consumed with who's out to get me next. And I'll never get out from underneath this. I have it worse than anyone else. This is a big one. The gospel is here to deliver us. It's good news. I deserve better. I don't deserve this. I want to do what makes me feel good. That's where addictions and giving into temptation comes in. Whether it's an addiction you do every day or if it's just a temptation you give into from time to time, it feeds this, I want to feel good. The TV's telling me I can do whatever I want to do to feel good. The society is, so I'm just going to do it. And that's being ruled by your emotions. The only way to break it is the full gospel. Because we can try to break our behavior, but that's all we're doing, is for a time breaking our behavior. Now, many of us have dealt with addictions or maybe even dealing with addictions now. And I realize it is very complicated and needs people in our lives that are standing with us, and we're getting the education and the counsel and everything else that we need. But it honestly starts with the gospel that Jesus can deliver me. Jesus can rescue me. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. The gospel proclaims, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. One of the devices of the enemy is to tell you, you're the only one going through it. Wow, you must have really fallen. Wow, you must be a really, really evil, despicable, nasty person for you to have done that. Look around you. Look at the other Christians around you. They wouldn't be doing that. How do you even say that you're a Christian? That is what the accuser of the brethren is saying to us. But God says, nothing that you is overtaking you is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Guys, that's good news. This is part of the gospel. Isn't this good news? He promises that we will not be tempted beyond our ability. That means any temptation that comes to us, we have the ability in Christ Jesus to say no. Do we always? No. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Guys, I'm here to tell you that sometimes that way of escape is just embarrassment. I'm hoping that the way of escape for all of us first is, I do not want to do that to the Lord my God. Hopefully that's our way of escape every time that we take. But sometimes it's not, and he's so gracious and loving to us that he even provides ways of escape like, if somebody sees me, I'm going to be embarrassed. That's it. If somebody sees this, that's still a way of escape. Take it. Don't do it. The gospel proclaims God is faithful. When you're not faithful, he's faithful. He's always faithful. He's always there. You're not the only one. I'm not the only one. That's a lie from the enemy. And he will provide a way of escape for every temptation. Can we apply these things to our lives? If so, then we're truly, truly taking hold of what the gospel is all about. The gospel needs to confront being circumstance ruled. Do you remember when Peter was in the boat with the disciples and Jesus was walking on water and they're all freaked out and they said, peace be still, it is I. And then Peter said, well, if it's really you, call me out on the water. And so Peter starts walking on the water. He looks around at all of the waves and the storm, freaks out because of his circumstance, and starts to sink. That's what we do as well. We step out of the boat with Jesus. We're starting to walk on the water. We're starting to do the things that he's called us to do in our lives, in our families, at the workplace, in our relationship with Christ. And suddenly we become overwhelmed by the circumstances around us, and we start to be ruled by that. And we'll sink every time. The gospel needs to confront that. If that's you, if that's me, if we're consumed with what's going on around us or what could go around us. He wants to rule our lives, not our circumstances. Do you have more awe for problems than for the solution, Jesus? Quick test is, am I thinking about my problem more than I'm thinking that Jesus can rescue me? That's the litmus test. Am I thinking about the job that I don't have? Am I thinking about the cancer that's in my body? Am I thinking about the marriage that I have that's on the rocks? Am I thinking about that and how hopeless it looks more than I'm thinking about Jesus can rescue me from this? Being anxious about anything, fill in the blank, being anxious. What happens if I... this spirit of fear that comes over us, and what happens if I say this? They're going to laugh at me. What happens if I do this and I lose all my money? What happens if I do this and I lose my job? That can rule our lives. And it wasn't intended to rule our lives. Jesus is intended to rule our lives. What happens if there isn't enough? All of these questions that we have. And ultimately, we ask, where's God? Either verbally to him, where are you? Or in our belief, we just believe he's gone. We're not going to go to him. We're going to go to something else that can solve this solution. The gospel proclaims that God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Remember the story of Gideon? Gideon is in the wine press threshing berries, right? Grapes, that's the word I was looking for, grapes. And God comes to him and says, oh, mighty warrior. Here's this little skinny, scrawny kid. I'm sure he looks around. Huh? Me? Me? You're talking to me? And he says, in your strength, in the strength that you have, I'm going to send you to Israel to rescue it. And he proceeds to say, What most of us are believing right now. If you're really God, why are we in this situation? That's what he says first. Second, he says, I'm the weakest, the smallest, the least of my tribe, of my family, of my people. Notice what God says. God does not give him a pep talk. God does not say, come on, boy, pull up your bootstraps. I taught you better than that. You are awesome. You are strong. You are courageous. You are this. You are that. No, he said, I will be with you. What we tend to do is, again, looking vertically, we want Bob, we want Lynn, we want others to say how great we are, and we can get through this, and we can be strong. And I'm not saying we don't need a good pep talk every once in a while, but we need to believe and know that God is with us. Even the Great Commission, God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. And then it says, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. The great promise of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, why we can confront it, our circumstance-driven lives, is that God is always with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. The gospel needs to confront being self-ruled. We can rule our lives in so many different ways, can't we? Fortunately, we've mastered that because we want to be the master. I mentioned this last week, but the very first sin in the garden, we can say it was disobedience, certainly, but we could also say it was because they wanted to be like God. Because God told them, once you eat of the tree of the of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. And they're like, wow, that looks great. Give me some. We want to be God. The gospel needs to confront that. The belief that you don't need help. There's some of us more than others that I don't need help, I can do it myself. How's that working out for you? Some of us that believe that we can be good enough. Unfortunately, there's a world out there that believes if you're a good person, you've got eternal life. That's all he's looking for, is for you to be nice to little old ladies, help them across the street. I can be good enough. I can try hard enough. If I'm not trying hard enough now, I'll try harder. And they gravitate towards the law. They gravitate towards do's and don'ts. And you may not, on the surface, say that's me. But unfortunately, that's most of us, if not all of us. I'm including myself in on that. When we fail to reach out for God to rescue us instead of ourselves to rescue us, then we're not embracing the gospel. We are self-ruled. I don't need rescuing. There's nothing wrong with me. No, I was reading off the sheet. I wasn't really saying that. But if you believe that, then go, no. And ultimately, I'm in control. I'm in control of my situation. I know what to do. I don't want anything else or anyone else to control me. And somehow, some way, the enemy has lied to us and told us that that's true freedom. When the reality is we're enslaved. Jesus said that you are a slave to that you obey. Either God or money. God or self. God or fill in the blank. Whatever you're serving, that is your master. True freedom is in Christ Jesus alone. That's the gospel. That's the good news, is that we don't have to be self-ruled any longer. He needs to rule us. Colossians 2, 6 through 14 says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Guys, that's the big message of the gospel, honestly. And it's the one that we fail to remember. It's where we've embraced partial, but we forget the rest of it. The rest of it is continue to live your lives in him. He bought you at a very costly price. He redeemed you by his life. We're his. He's Lord. We need to continue to live in that. Remember, the gospel is not just the front door that we walk through, it's the house that we live in. We have to continue to live in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive or enslaved through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. That includes you. Don't let anyone, including yourself, take you captive by your messed up thoughts. Guys, this message is not about positive thinking. It's about Jesus thinking. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind is our soul, and our soul desperately needs to be saved. Pastor Sean, what are you talking about? I'm already saved. It's a continual process of sanctification, and I would argue that it's a continual process of being saved. Our soul is gravitating towards our old life, and it needs to desperately be saved every day. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need to continue our lives in him. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, the Godhead, lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Over everything that's in your life, everything that seems so powerful, he's the head. He's in control. He can beat it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Verse 11, in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, cutting away of your flesh. Cutting away of my flesh. The old is gone. Behold, the new is here. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. That's what happened. He didn't just say, you're filthy, you're nasty, wow, but hey, I love you, come on in. But sit over here because you stink. And he's okay with that. He's not. He does say, come on in. I'm going to give you a big bro hug. I don't care what you smell like. I don't care what you did. But now you're in my presence, and my presence melts that off. The key, though, is that we stay in his presence. It's not just a sorority pin or something we give to a girl. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, and when we are in our sins, we are dead. And in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. That's good news. That's the gospel. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. We no longer have to control ourselves with ourselves by being a certain way, by performing, by being the best, by even being good. Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good. And that's the Father. And Jesus reconciles us to the good God. We don't have to be good. He's good in us, again, if we're in his presence, if we're completely embracing the gospel. The gospel proclaims this: Jesus perfectly measured up on my behalf. Can I just be honest with you guys? This is what I need, so just give me a moment. If you don't need it, this one particularly is where I fall. This is where I embrace a partial gospel and don't embrace the full gospel. So if you're not getting anything, let me. Jesus perfectly measured up on my behalf. Praise God for that. My righteousness will never be based on my performance, but on Christ's. Isn't that free? But let me let you in on a secret. The gospel, the good news, is smack in between taking the law too far and making it legalism, and taking grace too far and making it sloppy agape. Jesus doesn't care what I look like, smell like, or act like. The gospel, the good news is, both of those, I'm controlling my own life. The one in the center is the gospel. Jesus is controlling my life. Aaron, could you come up, please? The gospel needs to confront these things in our lives, and there's many more. These are just some of them. And you can fit other things that you're dealing with. Marital issues, all this stuff fits in here because it's an attitude of our heart. It's messed up thinking that we need to be converted. Yes, I said the word converted to Christ. We need the gospel desperately. We need to stop being idol ruled. We need to stop being image ruled. We need to stop being emotion ruled, circumstance ruled. And we need to stop being self ruled. Last verse in the section that we read, Acts 5:42 says, day after day, it was constant, it was consistent. It wasn't just Sunday. It didn't say every Sunday. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news, the gospel. Can I tell you something? I realize that this two-part message starting last week really hasn't even touched on our responsibility and our great joy of going out into the world and using the ministry of reconciliation that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we have to plead with people to come to Christ. That's ours. But first, we've got to get it in us. We've got to embrace this gospel. And so when you think of teaching and proclaiming, don't just think of outward, think inward. Day after day, we need to never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news to ourselves that Jesus saves. The thing that I'm holding on to, it does not save. It does not deliver. It's going to break and crumble in our hands. Maybe not immediately, but eventually it will. We're getting nowhere. We must embrace the good news that Jesus saved. The good news that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah. Our relationship with the significant other is not. Our financial status is not. Our job is not. Our entertainment is not. Our drugs, our alcohol are not. The good news is that Jesus saves. Jesus rescues. He's our deliverer. If you're saved, if you've asked Jesus into your heart this morning, you have a check. Just like that man in the Chicago streets had. You've got all of this stuff that we don't even realize we had, perhaps. Hopefully you got a glimpse today. We need to apply it into our lives. It's not helping us if we don't cash it. We don't apply it to our lives. Can we start embracing the full gospel, not just the partial, not just the front door gospel, but the living in the house gospel? Will you stand to your feet? I want to pray for us. And we're going to sing one more song together as a church. I welcome you if you'd like to have prayer for anything. If you'd like to make a public declaration of your faith in Christ, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 26th time, you want to come up. That is awesome. We've got some people on the response team that would love to pray for you. If you want to stand in your seat and just worship God, thank Him for this beautiful, wonderful gospel. That's awesome too. We've got communion tables on the side. Invite you to take communion with your life group or with your family. I gave you a handout. Sorry that the screen was messed up a little bit at first. Maybe it was harder to follow along. I don't know. But I gave you that handout. Hopefully you fold it up, put it in your Bible. You look at it from time to time. It's not the end all, certainly, but it reminds us that this gospel is good news for us today. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the good news that you saved us through your Son, Jesus. That you looked down and you knew, actually you knew from the foundation of the world you were going to do this. But you knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't hold on to something else. We couldn't cover up. That's why you came down, put on flesh, lived our lives that we live, suffered. You were tempted with everything we've ever been tempted with, everything we will ever possibly be tempted with, yet without sin. You showed us the way. You took away the penalty of sin. You took away the separation caused by sin. And you took away the power of sin. Nothing can control us any longer, as long as we're allowing you to control us. So God, that's our prayer this morning. Allow us. Remind us, God, day after day, to preach and teach the gospel to ourselves. That you save, that nothing else we're trying to embrace will save. Thank you. Lord, I do ask that you would save all of us from every predicament that we're in, Lord. Every crushed and broken relationship. Lord, our ailing bodies. Lord, the finances that are non-existent or shaky at best. Lord, all of our cares are your cares. God, we ask that you would deliver us. You would save us. Lord, that you would be Lord. That we would focus in on you and your rescue rather than on the weightiness of our problems. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. We do not deserve it. We're reminded of that daily. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.